Our scripture reading today is from Luke's Gospel. It's from chapter 8, and we will be reading and considering verses 4 through 15. Let us hear God's word together. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, Jesus said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew, and it yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, and they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Amen. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we recognize that without the help of your Holy Spirit, we cannot see, we cannot understand, and we cannot believe your scripture. It has no value for us. Well, in fact, it does. It only condemns us. And so we pray now that you would rescue us from condemnation. Let us who hear your word today, let us see it, hear it, believe it, understand it. And most of all, let us put it into practice in our lives for your glory, for our good, and also for the good of our neighbors. We ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, as our family made it around to a handful of events for our children, we bumped into people where the inevitable conversation was, "Oh, where do you go to church?" And so we began to explain, and they always want to know, what is an ARP, right? What is an ARP? What is an Associate Reformed Presbyterian? Well, it depends on who's asking and who's giving the answer what you can say. If you ask me, I'll give you the long 200 and some Scottish history of our denomination, and I'll say all kinds of things. Some of you may give other answers. You may speak of your experience in this congregation, this ARP congregation, and other things, and some of you land somewhere in between. But one of the wonderful distinctions about our denomination, one of the reasons that our forebears left the Church of Scotland in the 1700s was over the, what would you call it, the argument or the fuss, the hullabaloo, I'm not thinking of the right word today, over the problem of, do we offer the gospel to all, or, as Calvinist, as Reformed Protestants that we were back in those days and still are today, do we only preach the gospel to the elect? Well, the second question is really not a question at all, because which of us knows who is elect? Only God knows. He only knows the secrets of the heart. And so we are called to preach the gospel. We are called to proclaim the gospel. We are called, as our parable calls it today, to sow the seed. And as Jesus explains, the seed will fall some on the path, some on the rocks, some in the briars, and others will fall on good soil. And so we have this rich history in our denomination of the free offer of the gospel. Well, it's not just in our church history. It's in the history of the church. It's in the history of salvation. For Jesus explains in this parable that we sow the seed of the gospel freely. Now, to understand this parable, you have to understand for a moment about a field in Palestine. We today can go over to the tractor store and we can buy this giant Case International or John Deere or whatever brand of tractor, and we can put all these tools and implements on it, and we can go out into the field, and with an afternoon of riding in an air-conditioned cab and a little bit of diesel fuel, we can plow up the earth and turn over the soil and make acre after acre, even in our own state, thousands and millions of acres of land arable, ready for planting. But not so in ancient Israel. Can you imagine, as some of you I'm sure know, what it is to hoe a little patch? We may even have a small hand tiller, and we know what difficult work it is to turn over the soil, to put oxygen in, to put nutrients in, to replenish it with organic materials in order that it might be a fruitful piece of land. Well, you can imagine with lack of modern tools, there was no Lowe's Home Improvement to go replace the hoe or the shovel or the pickaxe. It was handwork. It was difficult work. And so you can imagine the picture of this field. It was a small patch of land, and it had been turned over and was ready to be sown. And as the earth had been turned over, the rocks were tossed to the side. And so in this field that was ready for planting, around the edge would have been the briars and the rocks. And then somewhere around the perimeter of the field would have been a pathway where people would have made their way through the Judean countryside. And so you can see how this parable, this picture that Jesus is giving, was something that was always before their eyes. It would be as common as Jesus giving a parable in your day about the grocery store, or about the shopping mall, or about the roadway, or about something that you experience in everyday life. It's been said, and it's probably true, that as Jesus gave this parable, we remember the very beginning of the early verses of our passage for the day, lots and lots of people, town after town, came and gathered around Jesus. And you can imagine that as the crowd gathered, somewhere in viewing distance from all of them was a sower in a field where there was good soil, where there were also briars and sticker bushes, we might call them, and also piles of rocks that had been tossed out of the good soil. And so you can imagine this parable was living. It was right before their eyes in high definition. And so Jesus tells them this parable. And you'll notice also that Jesus pulls his disciples aside to explain the parable. So there's a wider audience, and then he pulls his disciples off to the side to explain. And there are four types of ground, the seed, the gospel is placed on. First, there's the path. The Word of God tells us that the sower sows the seed, which is the gospel, on the path. The path that surrounds the field. It's trampled, and the birds pick it up and devour it. Some of you actually spend money to feed your birds, don't you? You have the feeders, and you buy the wild bird seed, and you keep them busy, and they bring you great joy at your kitchen window, your breakfast window, your dining window, your den window, and you take great joy in that. But what if you had sown that seed and intended for it to grow? You would not want those birds to pick up the seed. You would call them a thief. Well, that is exactly what is taking place here. The thief, Satan, has come and he has picked up the seed that was sown, the gospel that has been sown. Some of you have your yards broadcast spread every fall with grass seed. And the problem with that is, while it fills up your yard with seed and we reap that harvest of a good, healthy lawn, it gets in our flower beds. So as maybe some of you have been doing, I've been doing the last several days, I've been going in the flower beds and plucking out the grass by the roots, hopefully, of the seed that got spread into those outer edges of the yard and into the natural areas. But what happens here? Satan, we're told by Jesus, grabs the seed. It may not even have the chance to grow. It may not have the chance at all to bear gospel fruit in the life of this person. And this matches our theology, doesn't it? We know from other places in the scripture that all of us who are born in Adam, that's every one of us, all of us who are born in Adam are born dead in our sins and trespasses. We are under the dominion of Satan. And do you think Satan wants the seed of the gospel sown into the lives of those he has captured? Absolutely not. He is desperate to make God and his people miserable. And since Satan in heaven fell millennia ago, he has been constantly trying to stop the people of God. We see that manifest in the early chapters of Job. We see it also in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And God promises Adam and Eve, he tells us in his word, there is going to be a continual battle of the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, and the seed of the serpent, nipping at each other's heels. But God, the seed of the woman, will come and he will crush Satan's head. Excuse me. Many will hear the gospel. Many will see the gospel. But as Jesus explains this parable to us, many will see the gospel, hear the gospel, but they will not believe the gospel or come under its saving power because the devil keeps them in his way and in his path. One of the things we speak about in the work of redemption is that Jesus is our ransom. He saves us from Satan's power. He rescues us from his chains. And so the seed that falls on the path, it is devoured by Satan. It never enters the hearts or the minds of the people of God. Now, this passage is speaking to us preachers. It's telling us preachers. It's telling Jesus' disciples, you'll scatter seed. And some of it will not even reach the minds and hearts of the people because Satan will snatch it up. Does that not make preaching a supernatural event? Preaching is an event where Satan and Christ are battling for your minds and your hearts. We don't see it. We sit here in this nice, comfortable room. We sit here, safe and comfortable, we feel. But there is this cosmic battle under the preaching of the word. It's why most preachers on about Saturday afternoon, 3-4 o'clock, this holy dread comes over them. And the holy dread is not because they haven't had enough time to do their sermon. For some it may be. It's not because they got to go to work the next morning. This holy dread is because before the people of God and in the cosmic realm of the universe, there the next day, especially under the preaching of God's word, there will be this battle for will that seed fall or will it be snatched up? And preachers today think they're so cute, don't they? They think they're so powerful and so persuasive. They think that if all they have to do, they just have to get up and give their gift of gab and the people will flock to the Lord Jesus. Now, there's this cosmic battle taking place, and many who hear the sound of God's voice through the reading and preaching of his word, they will reject it because Satan snatches up that seed. Well, there's a second soil. There's a second way the seed falls. It falls on the rock. And the scripture tells us that this seed which falls among the rocks that have been plucked out of the good soil, they've been tossed to the side. The seed falls and it grows for a little while. There's enough to germinate it and sprout it. But it has no moisture and it withers. There's a correct way to plant things. We read about it in our Southern Living magazines through The Grumpy Gardener. We read about it in our, usually I believe it's our Saturday edition of the Times News with our local farm extension expert, Mr. Rhett, I believe is his name. We read about what to do with our plants, when to put them in the ground, when not to plant, when to put on our herbicide, when to put on our fertilizers. We read all of these things. Well, there's a correct way to plant a plant. And dear friends, it is not in the rocks. If you go to Lowe's or your favorite home store and you pick up some plants, you'll get a plant planting guide. You dig a hole that's usually deeper than the root ball. You dig a hole that's usually wider than the root ball. You chop up the soil. You put a little peat moss in there. You add some enriched soil. And then you plant your plant and you put the dirt on just right and you water it just right. And you've got to do it not only that right way, but you've got to do it at the right time. For the heat can scorch it. And in order for the gospel to get a right response, it cannot be planted in the rocks, for it cannot root. It cannot reach down and get moisture. And so what happens is the heat comes, the weather comes, the wind comes. We see it in our gardens, in our yards. A little sprout that came up. We know it won't last because it's not in good soil. It's in rocks. It's in the rubble. It's in the driveway crack. And a little testing will come, as comes to this one who the seed falls among the rock. And we walk away, is what Jesus is saying. We apostatize, to use the word from the letter to the Hebrews. We see this from time to time in the church. You'll have someone, they'll come in the doors and they'll experience the life of the church. And they'll be, rah, rah, this is great. This is the best. I've decided to follow Jesus. And they're here for 6 weeks, 8 weeks. And they sound committed. They act committed. And all of a sudden, they're gone. 1 week. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and we reach out and say, so-and-so, where are you? Where have you been? Well, this happened, and that happened, and this happened. And you know, we want to understand and be charitable, right? But most often the case is this. Jesus sounded great until trials came. Jesus sounded wonderful until temptations came. And like the seed that falls upon the rocks, the cost of following Jesus fades away. This person not quickened. This person not called by the Holy Spirit. This person responded outwardly, but not inwardly, to the seed, which is the gospel. Well, there's a third place where this seed falls. It falls among the thorns. It falls in the briars, and the Word of God tells us that it grew. It grew until it became choked. You know, a lot of us are distracted, especially in the age of iPhones. We use Verizon for our mobile phone service, and the iPhone came a little late to Verizon. We wanted to keep Verizon, and so we waited for iPhones to come. And I can remember in March of 2011, this is a big day for us. iPhones, we wanted one. Our friends who had AT&T, they had had them for a couple years, and we just were jealous and salivating until it came to our carrier. But you know, that little iPhone, as wonderful as it is, it's good to take pictures and videos and read your Bible and listen to podcasts and check your emails and get your map directions to this place and that. They're wonderful. But they sure have made idiots of us. They have ruined our brains where we cannot think. We reach for the pocket. We do the phone grab. We press the button. And hundreds of times per day, we find ourselves distracted by this little two-year-old child that's in our pockets. We're distracted. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here when he says the seed falls among the briars. And it's choked. And the plant can't reach full maturity because it's not fed. It's not nurtured. It's not cared for. And you think about the things that choke out the gospel seed from our Christian lives. I've watched it in my generation. I've watched a Sabbath-keeping Southern culture turn into what today is a 7% a year decline in church attendance. There's a lot of reasons, I'm sure. It's a 7-day week now. It's no longer a 6-1 cycle. Sunday blue laws went out the doors in the early 1980s, and so you could get gas on Sundays. You could go to the mall on Sundays. You could get groceries. You could eat out on Sundays. But then sports teams popped up. And then we decided we needed to get ahead in life, and so we wanted to work more. And then pleasure called, and so we got a place up in the mountains, or a place down on the lake, or a place down at the coast. And pretty soon, before long, every generation has had something that has choked out the gospel from their lives. I can worship God anywhere, we say. But 8, 10, 12, 15 weeks out of the year, your family begins to suffer. Oh, but they're good at soccer. 8, 10, 12 weeks a year, your family begins to suffer, but boy, the mountains were pretty. Or the lake was pristine, or we got the kids up on water skis, or the grandkids, and there is nothing wrong with those. Are all wonderful things. I love the mountains. I love the lake. I love soccer. Those are good things. But dear friends, they are not the best things. And sometimes we let good things choke out the best thing. And Jesus is speaking of the cost. It's costly to follow him. And we need a steady diet of his word. We need a steady diet of his word in private, at the family table, in morning and evening church, and now through podcasts and audios and daily devotionals and all sorts of ways we can get our minds and our hearts full of God's word. Jesus here is speaking of the seed falling, but it falls in the midst of busyness, the brambles, and it chokes out and we don't mature. Well, who is Jesus speaking to? Well, he pulls his disciples aside and says, in a sense, brothers, look at this big crowd. Look at all these people who've come from town after town who have filled the Judean countryside to hear this Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to understand something Jesus is saying. Not all who hear the word will respond. And not all who hear the word will respond the same. Now, we haven't gotten to the good soil yet, but some will hear and believe and grow. Others will hear and things will choke it out. Others will hear and it will grow quickly. The heat will come and the plant will die. Others will hear, but Satan will snatch it. This is the first of Jesus' parables. And so he explains the purpose of a parable. A parable is literally to come alongside of. It's to throw alongside. And so Jesus takes an eternal truth in an everyday life situation. He takes the eternal truth of casting the seed of the gospel and throws it alongside the man, probably somewhere in the distance within eyesight, who is in a field sowing seed. And he says to his disciples, it is given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom. You have eyes to see. You have ears that hear. You have a heart that understands. You have hands and feet that will go and do the work of the kingdom. But he says, I speak in the secrets of parables. And then he quotes Isaiah's commission. He says, you will preach to Israel. You will preach to hard-hearted Israel so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Jesus is really telling the disciples, remember Isaiah's call? You've heard about it in the synagogue as it's been read. That's your same call. You're going to proclaim to a people who don't want what you're selling. It's going to harden their hearts and bring the judgment of Almighty God. This is the reality on the ground, dear friends, of us sowing the seed. Some of you have probably signed up before to sell something. I had a paper route when I was a kid. Some of you have probably done the makeup thing or the oil thing or the whatever it is. We get bamboozled into these little schemes, don't we? And we're told, you just get out there and let your personality melt people's hearts and you'll be dishing it up by the cases. And that sometimes works, right? But not so with the gospel. Could you imagine what it would be like to be a preacher and to preach 40 or 50 years of your life and to really see no fruit from your ministry as you look back? That's the case of a lot of men in history. They preached. They went, they served, they proclaimed, but little took place because of the parable of the soils and its truth. And so Isaiah's call, the call of the disciples, the parable of the sower is a reality on the ground. It's a warning to us preachers. Don't think everybody who hears you is going to get it. Don't think everybody who hears what you're peddling is going to buy it. It's a challenge to you, though. It's a challenge to you who sit within the hearing of God's word. It's the fine print. And we're going to tell you the fine print, Jesus is saying. Let's be practical for just a moment. You need to pray for preachers. Because preachers are doing a divine battle. Day after day, week after week, Satan would like to snatch the seed of the gospel. But God wants to implant it in the hearts of people. Pray for your preachers. Pray for their preparation. Pray that they will study and be blessed so that they can communicate what God has taught them. Pray for the event of preaching. I have my great-grandmother's old Book of Common Worship from her Episcopalian days. And taped on the inside of it, it has a newspaper article that's probably 70, 80 years old. It's crispy and brown and old and folded and broken up now. But it has an article, 10 Rules for Worship by Charlie Shedd. And one of the 10 rules for worship is this: I pray for my preacher as he is preaching. You ever thought of that? I pray for him. I know some of you are. You're praying and looking at your watch and saying, will he ever get done? And that's not the kind of praying I'm meaning. It will do you no good. 4 years now, you have seen that. But pray for preaching. When you're somewhere else, pray for the preacher. He is in the midst of divine battle. Listen up. This is the only religion in the world where a group of people sits quietly and listens to one mouth. It is strange. But the Bible tells us over and over that faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of Almighty God. When you come to church, listen. And that is so hard to do. You may have to figure out how to train yourself. We went through, as parents raising little ones, mostly my wife, because I've been up here and she's been down there with the kids. But we went through parenting in the pew. Some of you adults need to read Parenting in the Pew and apply it to your adult lives. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just a good practice. Learn to sit and listen. We're like a puppy dog in a field full of rabbits. We don't know which one to chase. But we chase one, and then when we get tired of chasing that, we chase the next one. That's what these iPhones have done for us. Bring a piece of paper to church. Bring a pencil. Listen. Write key words. Learn how to listen up. Take notes. Get rid of distractions. I'm going to step on a few toes here, but that's okay. You got 10 of them. Bring a real Bible to church. These little Apple devices are wonderful, but they also got the Facebook on them. They got the text message on them. They got the weather on them. They got the ding-dings and the buzz-buzz and all that. And guess what? You're reading your Bible, being all holy, and reading Isaiah 6 and Luke 8. And next thing you know, you're lost in Facebook world, in God's house. Leave it in the car. Put it on airplane mode. Get out your real paper Bible and follow God's word that way. I don't want to be legalistic about that, but it'll help you. It'll serve you better. Now, if you're a tablet person and a note taker, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's all good. But get rid of distractions, because Satan wants to snatch the word. He doesn't want a sermon on marriage to fix your home. He doesn't want a sermon on being faithful in your old age to hit home. He doesn't want God's word to encourage you to live a Christ-centered life to land. He wants to snatch it, and he wants you to keep on living for yourself. And you need to be careful of distractions. Finally, pray the word will do its work. Say to the Lord, "Here I am, Lord. I know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the joints and marrows. You know me and I know me. You know me better than I know me. And you know what your word needs to do in my life. And so I come here today to say, here I am, an open book. Cut me up. Open me up. Remove and fill with good things." And Jesus speaks here about the good soil. He speaks about the disciple that loves the word and wants to live the word. And he speaks of this good soil. The seed of the gospel falls on this good soil. And that person hears the gospel. He holds fast with an honest and good heart. And he bears fruit with patience. Dear friends, the Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not fast. The Christian life is little by little, every day, as one theologian in recent years has put it, it's a long obedience in the same direction. And that's why it's simple, the Christian life. We worship God on Sundays. Here in our context, we have church morning and evening. We sit in Sunday school. We have these Bible studies. We give you table talk. We like to buy these Reformation study Bibles and pass them around. We sneak other little resources into your life, and we say, here's your chance to grow. Now do it. Let the seed of the gospel fall on good soil. Hold fast to it with an honest and good heart, that you might bear fruit with patience. Jesus says to us, "Let him who has ears hear." But we might add to that, "Let him who has ears who hears believe." And "Let him who has ears who hears and believes obey the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much for the way of the Christian living. You put it in the terms we can understand. And we recognize this day that Satan doesn't want us to hear your word. We recognize that the rocks and rubble will cause quick but false growth. We also recognize that our love for this world, our busyness, our cares are like thorns and thistles. We don't like thorns and thistles, and neither does a word, because it gets choked out. So help us today to be those who hold fast with an honest and good heart to your good gospel seed. And let us bear fruit with patience, showing you that we have ears to hear and to believe and to obey, all for the sake of Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.